Good to be with you this morning. Well, once again, we're going to be studying from the book of 1 John, as we have been for the last few weeks. And I am going to start this morning with maybe a little longer introduction than to lead into our study that's going to start down in verse 11. If you remember from last week, we studied being children of God and what that really means. And not just as thinking about children of God, the glory that we're going to have when Christ comes again. This week, as we go through the book of the third chapter of 1 John, John's going to talk to us about what it really means to be a child of God. Not just the glory that will come, but how do we live day to day as children of God. And to start with, I want to go back and read a few verses that leads into our lesson this morning. Am I going backwards?
Yeah, hit the bottom button.
I am hitting the bottom button. Are we going backwards? I don't know.
Your slides were in there.
Oh.
Sorry, slides up.
Okay. Sorry. Just a minute. We're there. Technical difficulties here. As we get started, I'll go ahead and make our scripture reading. This comes from 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. I want you to notice, we go through this reading, how he emphasizes that word practice. Do you have them up there?
Which
it should be down there in the right... right-hand corner. You see it?
Still on your memory section?
Yeah. We're sorry. I thought I had it up. You see it? It should be the Great Command. Okay, now we're back to where we should be. Okay, you look back. We go back to our scripture reading. This is 1 John, chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And we're going to go through, as you go through, John, basically sin is the idea that we're going to do it our ways instead of holding on to God's law. And there, in that respect, it's lawlessness. You know that when he appeared in order to take away the sins, in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. And no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or has known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the very beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he had been born of God. By this is evident who the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, I want you to notice when he talks about sin, he talks about practicing sin. So often we think about just those things we do very quickly. But he's not talking about things you do very quickly. He's talking about when you do something that you know is not right and you continue in it. And that's why he uses the word practice. Most of us understand what it means to practice if you're in a sport. It means to do it over and over again. You know, it's not talking about something you do once. He's talking about continuing in a way of life. And if we continue in one way of life or the other, it's that decision that we make. And that leads us into being, and notice he talks about being children of God by doing what our Father does, doing what Jesus does, being like him. Now look with me And we're going to start our lesson today. As I said, it's a little longer introduction, maybe even a little longer than we thought it was going to be. But as we get into, look at the Great Command. Now, John introduces this back in the very beginning, as he calls it the new command that is the old command. But now he says, this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, most of us have heard that over and over again. This is one of the two great commandments that Jesus gives us, to love one another. What does that really mean? And what keeps us from loving one another? There's a story told about the Apostle John. Towards the end of his life, he was very crippled. He had been exiled for many years on the little island of Patmos. And he couldn't walk. They had to basically carry him to place to place. And even though at that time the people still wanted him to teach and to preach, and his health just wasn't there. And so basically his sermon would be, little children, love one another. And some people will say, well, Master, don't you have more to say than that? And John replies, it's the Lord's command. And if this alone is done, it is enough. And that's really what we'll be concentrating on today. For where do you read about love one another? Where do you read about loving your enemies or praying for those who seek to do you harm or turning the other cheek? This is what Christianity is, learning to love one another. Jesus goes so far to say this is the mark of a Christian. People are not going to know that you're my disciples because of the things that you say, or they're going to do it because they see the love that you have one for another. That's the mark of being a Christian. So what I want you to look with me at just for a few minutes as we go through these passages in John is what keeps us from doing that. It's an easy thing to say to love one another, but what keeps us from truly loving one another? Sometimes we think it's sort of our attitude, maybe it's a judgmental attitude that we have, or sometimes almost an arrogance that we think we're better. John's going to talk about anger. So often anger is what keeps us from doing the kind of people that we need to be. In fact, if you remember years ago, we watched some tapes from Gary Smalley in one of our Bible classes. Smalley goes so far to say that anger is the number one enemy of love. It's the thing that destroys love so often. And you see the different kinds of anger. You can see instant anger. Sometimes we lose our temper. And we see also the kind of anger that sort of just, we hold it in. We've gotten mad, but we don't really resolve it. And it's the unresolved anger. And it doesn't go away. We think we kind of let it go away, but it hasn't gone away. Have you ever had rust on your car? And you still ignore it? Oh, that little rust is going to go away. Well, rust doesn't go away, does it? I used many years, drove an old Corvette. And I was always, of course, in the driver's seat. I had a passenger one day with me, and they were looking at the floor, and they said, this car must have been owned by Fred Flintstone, because I see the ground underneath there. I can just put my foot down and stop, help you stop. Because the floorboard on the passenger side had rusted out. And you can actually see the ground under there. And a Corvette doesn't sit very high, so it's pretty close, you know. And I realized that the rust was underneath the car. I needed to come up through the floorboard, and it rusted out. Rust doesn't go away if you don't resolve it. It just continues to grow. And that's the way anger can be, if we don't resolve it. Notice what John, how he brings this out to us in John chapter 3, and verses 12 to 13. We should be not like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And we'll look at that last verse, too, as we go through. But most of us know the story of Cain and Abel. Well, look with me at the story. This is from Genesis. And look at the story of Cain and Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of his ground. And also, and Abel brought the first born of his flock and the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Sin's desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to his brother, Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. So why did Cain kill Abel? Well, it talks about Cain was angry. Why was he angry? Well, Abel offered a sacrifice that was accepted by God and commended, and his was not commended, and so he was angry. And his anger rose, and what did he do? He killed his brother. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about murder and anger. And notice what Jesus says. You have heard it said of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders is likely to judgment. But I say to you, anyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. His anger led to murder. And that's what God is really warning Cain about. He's letting his anger lead him to sin. But notice what God says. He says, sin is at your door, but you must rule over it. God is bringing out to Cain, you don't have to let your anger control you. All of us at times in our lives have gotten angry. But what God is telling Cain, you don't let that anger control you. You can control your anger. You don't have to let it control you. Because once it does control you, it can lead you to sin. It leads you where you don't really need to be. But we can control it. That's what God tells to Cain. And the idea that anger leads to sin. It leads to sin in many different ways. It can lead to it when so often we let anger just overwhelm us and we act in ways in haste that once we think about, you know, I could have done that better. We let anger take over. Or we let the anger, we just hide it and forget about it. And we let it just like rust in our car, it continues to eat away at us. Anger is not something that we should just ignore. We need to control our anger and make sure we don't let it control us. Because anger leads and can lead to sin. Now notice the next part when John brings out this. Go back to verse 12 to 13 again. He says, we should not be like Cain, who let the evil one murder his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. See, Cain ended up hating Abel. Why? Because Abel did what was right. And Cain did not. And what John is telling us, that's going to be true for us too. If we live the Christian life, if we walk as children of God, there's going to be times when people are not going to appreciate that. And they're actually going to become mad at you. You see this in the way that the world thinks about and treats Christianity today. And so often we see that the world basically hates us, or can. And the word hate maybe is a little stronger than what we would use. It's more the idea of resentment. And the world can resent it because we're living according to the standards of God, according to His law. And the world wants to live according to lawlessness. It wants to do things its way and not abide by the laws. Notice what Jesus says in John, the world hates me because I tell it that its works are evil. There's in the scriptures, the idea of light and darkness, evil and good, there's no middle ground. And so often we say, well, what we're doing is not really that, quote, that bad, and we want to be over in this gray area. But Jesus doesn't allow that. It's either here or it's there. There's no middle ground. And He wants us to see that we need to walk, even though it's not always that easy, and we're not always going to be accepted by the world by doing that. But go back to think about Cain and Abel. And the idea that anger and the resentment that's caused is real. And we need to know that we also, in some ways, are going to be resented that way. The world sees itself as being free. But actually, it is sin that enslaves. And in Christ, we have freedom. And that's the message we need to get out. So when we talk about the mark of a Christian is loving one another, we need to show the world what that means. That is through love that we can show what the message of Christ is all about and the freedom that we have. Look with me at the last section of our lesson today and notice what he says. We know that we have passed out of death, in some translations, crossed over from death into life, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now again, he uses strong language, the idea of a murderer. We may not think about anger always leading us to murder. But he just wants you to see the contrast and what it means to love your brother. It means you crossed over from death to life. If you look at the book of John, this idea of life is found in Christ, but not in the world. And the idea of the world is going to pass away. A verse we looked at a few weeks back in chapter 2, verse 17. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This world is temporary. And it passes away. And that's why he calls it, you cross over from death to life. If you stay in this world, that's going to be death. Because this world passes away. But if you want to cross over, you cross over to life. Because life is found in Christ. There's a poem that by Alfred Lord Tennyson, Crossing the Bar. And sometimes we see death as going from this life and dying. But actually, it's the other way around. When you leave this life, if you're in Christ, then you cross over to life. And John is saying you start that crossing over from life to death now. When you start loving the way that you're supposed to, when you start loving your brother or your sister, when you start living for Christ, then you've crossed over from the death of this world, the temporary passing away of this world, to that which is eternal. Notice the other verse, in verse chapter 5. Whoever has a son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. The message that John wants us to see is that life is found in Christ. It's not found in this world. This world passes away. And before you even know it, this world passes away. Even the desires, the things that we put so much importance to, they pass away. They're only temporary. The things that are eternal, the true life, is found in Christ. But we lose sight of that. We're living in this world, and so often the things of this world seem so real to us that we lose sight of those things that are truly real. And part of this comes from the idea we haven't experienced them before. So often if we haven't experienced things, it's like it's not quite real. I can remember years ago, we were going to talk a little bit about the flood. And I can remember as a boy, we'd visit Dyersburg, Tennessee, which is, I don't know, 20, 30 miles from the Mississippi River. And every year we would drive down to see the Mississippi River. When you're driving down to see the river, when you're a long way away, 5-10 miles away, you start seeing these dikes. And as a boy, I'd ask, why would you make a dike 5 miles away from the river? I mean, the river is, we can't even see the river. And we still got, I mean, there's a little kid goes, are we there yet? And they said, no, we're still 5 miles away. But there were dikes 5 miles away. And he said, well, why would you make a dike 5 miles from the river? My grandfather said, well, every so often the river will flood this far. And I said, that can't be. How could the river flood 5 miles from its banks? And I could not imagine that as a boy. But it did. About a few years later, the Mississippi did flow almost all the way to the edge of Dyersburg, Tennessee. It does flow that far. But if you've never seen it, it's hard to imagine it. That's brought out in 2 Peter. And Christ uses the same example himself in Luke 17. He says, most important, I want to remind you of the last days. Scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happens to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From the beginning of times, our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forgot that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command. He brought the earth out of water and surrounded it with water. Then he used water to destroy the ancient flood. The ancient world with a mighty flood. What Peter is bringing out, the idea is so often we say, well, when is this going to happen? We think about Jesus, when is he ever going to come back? Everything's going to go on, and we think we have as much time as we want, that everything's going to go on forever. And what Peter said, it hasn't always been that way. The world had a beginning, and we know that. There was a time that God brought a flood, and that happened. Those people didn't expect it to happen. They asked Noah, Noah, you're building this ark out here, it's 100 miles even to the coast, and you're building this ark? How is it going to happen? But it did happen. Jesus brings out the idea of Sodom and Gomorrah. They went on with their ways, but all of a sudden there was a day of judgment. What John and what Peter are bringing out to us is that we can go on with our lives, but this world is temporary. And if we want to have true life, that's found only in Jesus Christ. If we have Him, we have life. We've crossed over from death to life. And that's the message of the book of 1 John. That we can cross over. We can have that life. The abundant life. Jesus said, I came that you can have life and have it abundantly. That's not just heaven. That's now and it leads to heaven. That's why John says you can cross over from death to life. He said you don't just wait for that life. You can have it now. The full life comes when we start loving one another. That's what he said. When you learn what love means, when you learn to love your neighbor as yourself, then you start becoming like Christ. A few ideas, and the message is yours today. Learning to love means learning to practice the laws of the Lord. Anger is the enemy of love. It destroys relationships. We may not be accepted by this world, but we don't leave the world. This world is our vineyard to bring souls to Christ. When we truly learn to love each other, practicing what we know in the Lord, learning to love our neighbor as ourselves, then we cross over from death to life, the true life, the abundant life, the eternal life. This world, and with all of its desires, pass away. But we're offered eternal fellowship with our Lord and Savior. This morning, think about your life. Are you living it for the things of this world, or are you living it for the things that will never pass away, the eternal things? Because it's that eternal life that's offered you in Christ. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing? Not quite sure where you're going to be.
Oh, okay.
We need to cross over and change. Okay.
Technology works great if you pay attention to it. Let's number 459. That's what they want to see. Oh, Master, let me walk with Thee. The service free, tell me Thy Savior.